The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. It's great to be back with you. Final few days here in Edmond, Oklahoma, our headquarters campus, where we have the live broadcasting going out over the airwaves here in North Edmond. And, of course, the live stream is also available at kpcg.fm and at the trumpet.com website. We'll be returning to Edstone later this week. I heard this morning that the new studio there in the attic of Edstone will hopefully be operational by the end of this week. Brad McDonald's going to be broadcasting from there, hopefully, on Friday. So a lot to look forward to as we make our way back. It's been a busy stay here in Edmond, for sure. The school year is off and running. We had our orientation lectures yesterday, both for the college and for the academy. And today is the first day of classes for the academy students. And it was my first time hearing a lecture live inside of DAPAC, as they call it, last night, listening to Wayne Turgeon, the principal overseeing the academy, a packed room there. I forget the name of the performing arts room that they meet in for their forums and such, but counting all the family members and the students going to the academy, and it seems like there's always a few that are moving into the area every year or two. So it's great to see the academy grow, and of course the college is growing as well. The new freshman class, I believe, has 25 students, and together with a fairly big sophomore and junior class, so it's obviously it's a small college by comparison with any other institution out there, but for the mustard seed beginning going back to 2001, as I brought out yesterday, I mean, with just 8 students on this this land, living in 2 mobile homes, as we waited for the John Amos Fieldhouse to open its doors 3 or 4 weeks into the very first school year back in 2001. The college, the campus, all the structures, everything. I mean, it's come such a long way in these past 18 years. Well, on today's program, coming up in the next segment, the second segment, we're going to be talking about the NASA's launch of mission, or this ship, I guess, that they've launched into space that's heading toward the sun, of all places. And, of course, this has been a fascinating subject for me. Over the past year, I gave a message on it a little over a year ago, or no, less than a year ago, I guess. And I know I've addressed the topic here and there on radio, but we'll look at this new mission. They're exploring the sun. There's still lots and lots of mysteries that scientists are hoping to understand better with the launch of this this latest mission, the attempt to touch the sun. I think the vessel or the spacecraft is going to get 3.83 million miles away from the sun, and that's considered to be really close, considering that we're whatever it is, 91 million miles away from the sun. The fact, and they built this device so that it could withstand all of this intense heat. It's a pretty amazing technology, but yet it also, as I'll point out in the next segment, it just demonstrates the awesome power and might of our great God, who, as we heard yesterday in that beautiful song, he inhabits eternity, and he created not just our sun and our solar system, but the entirety of all of the galaxies, everything that we see in the universe. And then you think about the scriptures that talk about God being so intensely interested in us, human beings, what we're doing. That's something to think on. The Bible says we need to lift up our eyes and look at what God is doing to look at his glorious creation, the heavens declare that glory of God himself, as it says in the Psalms. So we'll get into that more, as I say, in the next segment. First, we'll just touch on some of the news. I think I pointed out over the weekend in a message just the contrast that here we are at headquarters, God's headquarters on earth. This is his work. This is where the work is headquartered, and you have his beautiful and glorious house, the house of God, on this campus. And of course, that house opened its doors back in 2010, so we've been using the house for so many different things, for conferences, for concerts, for musicals like we saw on Sunday, all of the messages. We record Key of David programs in that house. I mean, you add it all up, and just the, as it says in Haggai 2 in verse 9, just the peace that God has given that place on earth, and the truth that emanates out from it. And you look at that, and it stands in stark contrast to what we see this world producing on a daily basis. The FBI yesterday finally fired Peter Strzok. And Peter Strzok then immediately launches a Twitter account, an online fundraiser, GoFundMe. I think that's been up 20 or 21 hours, and he's already pulled in $218,000. I noticed when I saw the page last night, I noticed that the goal was $150,000, and he had something like $80,000 or $90,000. And then this morning, because he's exceeded the $150,000, now the goal is $350,000, and he's well on his way. So even when these left-wing radicals who've been attacking the institutions of the United States, the White House, the president, trying to bring down a sitting president of the United States, even when they're penalized, even when they're fired, it results in them coming upon a cash cow. Look at James Comey, his best-selling book, making the rounds. And, of course, the left-wing media, they're there trumpeting these individuals, their messages. They're all part of the resistance, you see. Andrew McCabe, he was fired as well. His online fundraiser brought in $500,000. His wife's a doctor, but he desperately needs the money because he's out of a job now. Same thing with Peter Strzok. These individuals at the very top of the deep state, covering up all of the crimes of Hillary Clinton, and then trying to find crimes, evil, collusion in the current administration. All of this scandalous behavior, and they're rewarded for it. They're rewarded. It's no wonder so many people in America are up in arms. What a system. This is man's system of jurisprudence. It's not working. And I mean, this is the greatest nation in the history of the world, the most powerful, the most prosperous, where freedom supposedly reigns. And look at all of these individuals that are laughing all the way to the bank as they carry on with their crimes, crimes that are right out there in the open for everyone to see. And now here comes the media looking to promote Omarosa. I don't know where her last name is, actually. But she's got her tell-all book. She's been recording conversations in the Situation Room at the White House, of all places. And she's been thoroughly discredited, but it doesn't matter to CNN. It doesn't matter to MSNBC. But because she's got something to say about Donald Trump, and it's not good. It's not painting a pretty picture of what happened in the White House. So she, just like James Comey before, she's going to be making the rounds. She's the latest one that they want to put up on a pedestal. even though she's been discredited and even though she's recording conversations inside the Situation Room, taking in her iPhone, presumably, to secretly tape what the president says or what his chief of staff says. I mean, this is shocking what's happening. It was just the opposite with the Obama administration. Anything that was incriminating, anything that... Pictures were buried. Pictures of him with Louis Farrakhan. They were buried for 8 years. They covered up all of those kinds of things. Now, I mean, it's like right and left. It's every other day. Some kind of insider information that's coming out of the White House. One leak after another. Leaks out of the DOJ. Leaks out of the FBI. I mean, these people don't even realize what they're doing to the United States of America. You talk about an attack from within. America under attack. Who wrote that? Who distributed that? Who was talking about this in 2012 and 13? Inside the Situation Room, as Politico says, this windowless chamber beneath the White House. And here she waltzes in with a phone, with a cell phone, with a smartphone, so that she can record it, and so that whoever else in China or Russia can listen in, perhaps. It's unbelievable. Look at what this world is producing. Look at what we're turning into. Look at the fighting and the division. It's, as I say, it's quite a contrast to what you see on display in the lobby of the House of God, to what you see performed on the stage inside Armstrong Auditorium. God said, that I'll give this place, a specific place, Haggai 2 and verse 9, peace. I'll give it peace. And what a blessing to be able to seek refuge from all the nonsense, from all the lying, from all of the evil, from all of the perverse activity, to seek refuge in God's work, in God's house, at God's headquarters. I mean, soon we're going to be taking the vision, the peace, the unity, the love that you see in God's church and at God's college. We're going to be taking it all over the world. This article from Politico, it says, hacking electronics isn't a new spy game, and our biggest adversaries are really good at it. That's why security professionals sweep spaces abroad when President Donald Trump goes to foreign meetings, and why most government personnel, in my experience, if they accidentally bring a device into a secure space, get it scrubbed for bugs to limit any damage. Now, this article is pointing out how that a lot of this is an honor system. I mean, and you know, really, some of this is on the Trump administration forever bringing an individual like this into the administration. But they've got secretaries and such outside the Situation Room and the Oval Office saying, okay, drop your phone in here. You can't take devices into these meetings. But she waltzed right in. Politico says Omarosa knowingly made herself a more vulnerable foreign asset by repeatedly bringing a recording device into a secure space. White House personnel like Omarosa are highly valuable and highly vulnerable targets for foreign intelligence services because of their access to content that foreign agents want to collect on. That makes every electronic device used by White House personnel a prime hacking target. Cell phones, iPads, they're all high-value targets, it says. Further on, it says Omarosa was likely not the only one to treat the rules with shocking callousness, and so now you have a paranoid White House wondering, where is the next leak going to be? Who taped what conversations? Isn't that a wonderful way in which to govern? Isn't it wonderful, man's system, where you can't trust your own administration? And when the media is actively working against you, an enemy of the state, for sure. Look at how they were just breathlessly reporting the lead up to the one-year anniversary of Charlottesville. Oh, they were hoping. They were hoping that the white nationalists were going to turn out en masse. The Nazis, the skinheads, all of the racists, they're going to show up. Tens of thousands of them, you would think. Judging by the reporting leading up to the anniversary. As it turned out, there were 20. There were 20. Assembling around a big stage that no one showed up for. I forget, there was some article that talked about the number of journalists per skinhead. Something like 20 to 1. I mean, the journalists were expecting it. Because after all, I mean, America is a racist nation. And we've taught you that. We've been teaching you that for the past year. And meanwhile, you have all of these Antifa protests. And here's where there's tens of thousands. Here's where they're shouting, kill President Trump, murder him. What happens if, what happens if President Trump shows up at this rally? One reporter asked the Antifa members. Well, we'd have to kill him. Assaulting journalists? Journalists! And the journalists, even an NBC reporter, NBC covers up that story. Its own reporter gets assaulted by Antifa, not the skinheads. Antifa. The vandalism, the assaults. How much longer before Antifa pulls off, well, something that's just going to be terrifyingly sick? These are the fascists. They're not anti-fascists. They are the fascists. They're out on the streets. And the mainstream media, they're giving them cover. CNN calls it anti-hate. The Antifa movement, it's anti-hate. Chris Cuomo was justifying their actions, even some of the violence. That's what you get on CNN. And then MSNBC, for its part, well, the real white nationalist, I mean, he's in the White House. The New York Times, this was, at the end of last week, and this is an opinion piece, but still, listen to this. It says, the subversion of democracy was the explicit intent of the framers, the founders of America. Here's the New York Times, the newspaper of record, providing space for this kind of nonsense, for this kind of anti-Americanism. The framers themselves were undermining democracy, and so we need to get rid of the Constitution. Many progressives, it says, view the Constitution as a defense against Trump, but it was made for rich businessmen like him. See, he's part of the problem. And so are the founders. Consider a few facts. Donald Trump, it says, is in the White House despite winning almost 3 million fewer votes than Hillary Clinton. So here we go. He didn't get the popular vote. And that makes him illegitimate. So says the radical left. Anything and everything they can do to bring him down. Omarosa, the adult film star, as they're called. And now this. Here's an op-ed in the New York Times complaining about the Senate, complaining about the founding documents. The ones that stipulate that, yes, Wyoming has two senators just like California. And now on the other side, we have the House, where the population of the state does matter. where everyone is represented, judging based on the population. But we're concerned about states' rights as well. And we don't want to just have Wyoming and some of the states that don't have that many people just get ramrodded by California and New York and Texas. But now you see the whole system is flawed. Now the foundation, it needs to be destroyed. Further on, this is the New York Times. These perspectives are vital at a time when many progressives regard the Constitution as our only line of defense against a would-be autocrat in the White House. They had no problem with Barack Obama, none at all, going after journalists. What do you suppose the Obama administration would do with someone like Omarosa and the media as well? What if someone came out of the Obama administration having taped private conversations with Barack Obama, stating things that maybe were sympathetic toward Louis Farrakhan? Let's just come up with a hypothetical. What if someone came out of the Situation Room with recorded conversations from Barack Obama or his chief of staff, Ben Rhodes or someone like that? Do you think the media would be giving those individuals any kind of a voice? Do you think they'd be getting a book deal? And it says here in this New York Times opinion piece, yet whether or not the president knows it, the Constitution has long been venerated by conservative business elites like himself on the grounds that it hands them the power to fend off attempts to redistribute wealth and create new social guarantees in the interest of working people. Here's someone writing in the New York Times that just isn't happy with the freedoms provided to everyday, ordinary Americans because of the framers and those founding documents. What he wants instead is this socialist utopia where everyone gets handouts, where all the working people have guarantees, where the government has the power to redistribute wealth. I mean, it's all out war internally. It's frightening, really, to think about where this is leading. And truth, everyday truth, is cast to the ground. And it's buried. Lee Smith had a piece at Real Clear Politics, or I forget the name of the website. It's with Real Clear. But here he is laying it out, this 2016 meeting in Trump Tower, the one with the Russian. How it was a setup. It was set up by Russians and the Democrats. That's the collusion. They set up the Trump people, Donald Trump's son in particular. He comes into this meeting to get dirt on Hillary Clinton. There's nothing there. He walks out 30 or 40 minutes later. And meanwhile, there's this years-long effort to dig up dirt on Donald Trump, to use Russians, Australians, Britons, anyone you can use abroad, collude with anyone and everyone to try to bring down the president of the United States. I mean, that's what's happening in plain sight. And then even when it gets so bad that the FBI finally has to say, okay, Peter Strzok, you're gone. You have to leave. I mean, you were too biased. You were too hostile in your attempts to bring down Trump and to cover up Hillary Clinton. And then Peter Strzok rides off into the sunset with more than $200,000 in less than 21 hours. That's the United States government today. That's the deep state today. That's Washington deep state today. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back. Come on.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A turning point in recent history has gone almost entirely overlooked. Since that time, an unseen cause has brought about national and world troubles in unprecedented fashion. Crises are intensifying as never before. In our generation, we are seeing radical changes to culture, family, education, religion, science, finance, politics, international relations. Everything has been affected. You cannot understand events without recognizing this unseen cause. The United States has been shaken in astonishing fashion. Have you wondered why the world's number one superpower is declining so rapidly? Are you concerned about where the current administration is leading this country? The Bible provides penetrating insight into the invisible cause of society's decline. America is prophesied to fall before it rises again. The Bible also gives extraordinary insight into how that fall will come about. This insight puts the seriousness and urgency of current events in their true perspective. Understand what's in store for America and why. Visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request this free, enlightening booklet, America Under Attack.
The Trumpet Daily.
That's a little snippet of, the song we played for you yesterday from the Undefeated musical, which many of us saw on Sunday afternoon inside of the Armstrong Auditorium. And, of course, those beautiful words there taken from Isaiah 57, they tie in with this next segment that I want to spend some time on, the spacecraft that NASA launched over the weekend. I believe it was on Sunday. This mission that's going to take this craft right into the sun's atmosphere. Well, in fact, the sun's atmosphere extends into our atmosphere. All of this power and energy and light emanating from the sun, 93 million miles away. In any event, this Parker Solar Probe, it's called. It's got this heat-resistant shell that's going to allow for this craft to get, what was it I said at the top of the program, something like 3.8 million miles away from the sun. That's how close it's going to be. Now, scientists who say that, well, that might not seem like it's that close. If you look at the dimensions, let's say the Earth is a meter away from the sun, then this spacecraft is going to get right up to just a couple, 3 or 4 centimeters away. So it's going to get a lot closer to the sun than any spacecraft has ever gotten. The Telegraph says here, embarking on a mission that scientists have been dreaming of since the Sputnik era, a NASA spacecraft hurtled on Sunday towards the sun on a quest to unlock some of its mysteries by getting closer than any object sent before. It says if all goes well, this is like a 7-year project, I think, if all goes well, the probe will fly straight through the wispy edges of the sun's corona, or outer atmosphere, in November. In the years ahead, it will gradually get within 3.8 million miles of the surface, its instruments protected from the extreme heat and radiation by a revolutionary new carbon heat shield and other high-tech wizardry. Further on in the piece, it says that this is a $1.5 billion project, and it's named after a famous astrophysicist, Eugene Parker, says further on, among the mysteries scientists hope to solve, why is the corona hundreds of times hotter than the surface, which is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit? The surface of the sun, 10,000 degrees, and yet the corona, millions of miles further out, well, it's, as it says there, hundreds of times hotter. They can't figure this out. It says the only way we can do that, this is further on quoting the scientists, is to go up and touch the sun. The only way that we can start to figure these things out is to go up and touch it. So they're getting this spacecraft within 3.8 million miles of the sun, and that's considered touching the sun. We've studied it, this scientist says. We've looked at it. But now we have to go there. And this is what man is able to do. It demonstrates, doesn't it, as I said at the top of the show, just the awesome power and might of the great Creator God. I mean, this is seen as a huge breakthrough. And yet they're just getting to within 3.8 million miles of the sun. And yet looking at it from God's perspective, like David asked, I mean, why should he even be concerned about how puny we are? I mean, this is nothing compared to God. God created the sun. God understands why the corona is hundreds of times hotter than the surface of the sun. I don't understand it. Scientists don't understand it. And they're probably not going to figure it out after this 7-year project either. But God knows. And you look at the way this earth, as our awesome universe potential booklet brings out, is perfectly situated. I mean, it's just at the right spot to where we have the right climate, the right temperatures, the right amount of light, the right amount of air, oxygen, all those things to sustain physical life. And it's all because God is, he is concerned about us puny human beings. We're just tiny specks of sand on a beach compared to God. But he does care about us. I mentioned it yesterday. He inhabits eternity, but you look at Isaiah 66, and he says, to this man will I look. Let's just read a few verses over in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. To this man will I look, to the one who's humble and contrite, who fears God, who looks to God, who relies upon God, just like King Hezekiah and Isaiah did, relying upon God to take care of that Assyrian army, trusting God for healing. God extended Hezekiah's life 15 years. Here in Matthew 16 and verse 28, it says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So here's this vision of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And these few, these disciples, they saw it. The next chapter, verse 1 says, and after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringing them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. I mean, they saw Jesus Christ. They saw this magnificent display of fiery brilliance. You can read Revelation 1 and verse 16 again. Speaks of Christ as having a countenance like the sun, shining in its full strength. Well, this vision, Moses and Elijah appear before them. Luke's account says that they appeared in glory, so they were no doubt glowing as well. And verse 5 says, while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. So here's another brilliant, luminous cloud. All of this dazzling light. And the disciples, understandably, verse 6 says, they fell on their face. They fell down on their faces. They were so afraid. Because of this power, because of this brilliance, because of this stunning display, verse 7 says, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, when I'm resurrected, you tell people about this vision. You tell them about the kingdom of God. You tell them about the glorified Christ's face shining like the sun. You tell them that this is coming to this earth. I mean, here we're trying to get out to the planets in our solar system or get out and see the sun up close. And God's about to send his son to this earth. The Son of Righteousness. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is an end-time prophecy. And really, it's a vision of the kingdom again, as you can see from the earlier verses in this chapter, but here it's connected to an end-time Elijah, a family builder who turns the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. God really promotes the fathers, the men. He wants them to be the leaders in the family, to lovingly lead the wife and to teach the children discipline and respect for authority, to teach the children God's way, God's truth, to teach them how to be fine and excellent students. Backing up to verse 1, it says, for behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Eternal of Hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. No protective covering. No heat-resisting surface is going to protect human beings from this. This is a sobering warning for all of us, for God's people in particular, those of us that know the truth of God. But notice what it says. Further on, verse 2, it says, but unto you that fear my name, here again, these are the ones that God will look to. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. That's Son as in S-U-N. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Here, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, it refers to Jesus Christ. This Son that we wouldn't be able to live without in our solar system. It's a type of Jesus himself. And spiritually speaking, I mean, we can't live without God. And so here is a prophecy that Christ, very soon, he's going to bring healing to this earth, and light, spiritually speaking, and growth. He's the Son of Righteousness. And soon we're going to witness the most glorious sunrise that this world has ever seen. Everyone on earth will be touched by his presence, his power, his light. We're going to see the kingdom. Just like those disciples did in vision there in Matthew 17. We'll see it when he brings healing to this earth. You think about that Hezekiah Bulla. with the sun and the protective wings. In the brochure, the exhibit brochure, it quotes Dr. Mazar, who, or maybe it paraphrases her, who says that the seal can be best be attributed to the time directly after Assyria's invasion and Hezekiah's miraculous healing. The rare display of a sun with downturned wings indicates protection. Protection. And then we point out later on in the brochure that several biblical verses parallel the sun with wings imagery. For example, Psalm 84 in verse 11, it says, God is a sun and shield. Psalm 91 in verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. And then Ezekiel 16 in verse 8, God says, I spread my wing over you. And then, of course, here in Malachi 4, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. My father spoke about this in his Key of David program from just a couple of months ago, how the seals of Isaiah and Hezekiah speak. Let me just play a few excerpts from that show on June 10th. Here's clip one.
Now, I want to read a verse to you from Malachi, and it honestly makes me think that Malachi must have had a seal of Hezekiah or a bulla of Hezekiah himself. Notice what he said. Malachi 4 and verse 2, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, the Messiah, shall arise with healing in his wings. You have healing, and you have wings, and you have the sun. That sounds like the bulla of Hezekiah.
All of these images, because God wants us to see. God wants us to see what's coming. I mean, we don't make idols out of these things. They're just physical things. We don't worship the sun. But we see a lot. Just by looking at God's creation. Romans 1 brings this out. The heavens declare God's glory. They prove God's existence. My father continued in that same show, clip 2.
But here is the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. That is the Son. Certainly, the sun that caused the sun to go backwards. That is just illustrating the power of God. And it's talking about the same thing as far as I'm concerned. So the symbolism here is really telling us about, not about Hezekiah, but about the God that controls and created the universe, and he controls it and has awesome power. And that we need to keep in mind if we're going to have faith like Hezekiah did. So it seems to me that Bible verse there is just gives you the same meaning that the Hezekiah bulla has. This S-U-N, the righteous Messiah, arises with healing. And he healed Hezekiah. He was about to die, and he healed him.
He was about to die, and yet God intervened to heal him, and then following that healing, or together with it, the sun actually moved backwards 10 degrees. God did that with just the push of his little finger. God did it. God said, I'm creator. I'm your healer. I'm your maker. The heavens truly do declare the glory of God, like it says in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 1. the firmament shows his handiwork. There's a message, you see, coming from God in the heavens. There's a message in the sun. There's a message in our solar system, in what we can see. We see God's glorious power and might. And it's never ending. It's expanding, the scriptures relate. Day to day, it says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. That's verse 2 in the Revised Standard. There's a message there every day. And we want to be grounded in it. I wonder how many of these scientists that are getting so excited about this spacecraft, how many of them even believe in God? I mean, I've made this point before, how that it used to be that science was very closely connected to religion. And these individuals of history, Isaac Newton and Michael Faraday and James Clerk Maxwell, Albert Einstein, I mean, they didn't understand God's purpose and plan. They didn't understand the truth of God, but they at least accepted that there was a God, that God did exist. And they began their study, their search, with that premise. It's God who made the earth. It's God who made the universe. Isaac Newton believed in the great creator God. What would scientists think about that today? Most of them. He wrote papers about God's word. Isaac Newton. He endorsed a more literal interpretation of the Bible. Where do you see that today? You don't even see that in religion. Day to day pours forth speech. Verse 3 says, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's everywhere. If we just open our eyes and see, if we just open our eyes and look, it's declaring a message. That might be an unspoken message. But if you're listening, if you're viewing this, the message comes through loud and clear. I mean, here, as I noted before, they launched this spacecraft in I think it was 2010. I forget the name of it. But this was designed just to take these up-close pictures of the sun. And now we've advanced to this latest one that's going to get right up to the corona of the sun, 3.8 million miles away. All of this protective covering to keep the spacecraft from being torched. And they're hoping to learn a lot about the sun, but I suspect they won't learn very much about God, because their minds are closed to that. And here the heavens are declaring that glory. Every day we see it. God's handiwork. Every day God's creation is prophesying. It's preaching. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Listen to this, verse 4. It says, their line has gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, that's speaking of the heavens, has God set a tabernacle for the sun. A tabernacle for the sun, or a house for the sun. I mean, the sun obviously dominates our solar system in every respect. Here it's producing all of this power. 10, 15 million degrees, and much hotter out at the corona or near the corona. This furnace, this never-ending furnace. Trillions, I forget the exact figure, trillions and trillions of nuclear bombs exploding every second. That's the kind of power that we're talking about. But what we want to understand and go away from this reality, knowing, is the spiritual power and light that God wants to fill our lives with. God wants us to revolve around Him in the same way that our planet revolves around the sun. There's a lesson in this. And we're reminded of it every day. We wake up in the morning and we're very grateful to God that we don't live in darkness, in a state where it's just pitch black all the time. The sun comes up and we get out of bed and we go about our day in light. Spiritually, God wants us to fill up on that light every day as well. Here's a bit more from my father's program back in June, clip 3.
And healing, he has healing in his wings. And if you want to expand that, we'll get into this as we go along. You could say Hezekiah also, even though he was about to die and he was healed physically, you could go on and say, well, God also healed Jerusalem or Judah at that time. He took them under his wings and protected them. Judah lost 46 cities to an Assyrian king. I mean, that was very unnerving to Hezekiah, but he did something magnificent to solve the problem.
He looked to God. He trusted God. And God healed him, and God healed, as my father said there, God healed Jerusalem. God protected Jerusalem. God obliterated the Assyrian army, 185,000 strong army. One final clip from that same show. Here's clip 4.
So let's compare the Hezekiah seal to Malachi 4 and verse 2, and I think you have the one of the greatest hopes there you could find in the Bible. It's about the ultimate hope here. It's about the God of Hezekiah and Isaiah. This God of righteousness, this Messiah that is going to rule the world very soon, according to many of the scriptures.
The Son of Righteousness, about to rule this world. He's returning to this earth. His face shines like the sun. And the amazing thing is, we're going to be right up close to him. We're not going to be 3.8 million miles away. The bride is going to rule with him. The bride, the church, will assist him, will support him, will bring children into the family as a result of that marital union. They think it's exciting to get 3.8 million miles away from the sun. How about working right alongside Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness? How about dwelling in his tabernacle? Verse 5 here in Psalm 19, it says, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. So much power and strength in the sun when you look at it either way, the sun in our solar system or Christ himself. In just 1 second, our sun produces more energy than the entire human race has consumed in 6,000 years of existence. 1 second. How much power is there in the Godhead? How much power and brilliance and light and energy is there in God and in Jesus Christ? Verse 4. Or 6 rather, it says, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. See, it just covers everything. This is our potential to be born into this family, to be ruling alongside this being, to be dwelling inside of this tabernacle, to take the peace and the unity that we see on this earth right now in God's house, and to spread it over all of the earth. Verse 7 says, the law of the eternal is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the eternal is sure, making the wise simple. Making wise the simple, it says. The statutes of the Eternal are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Eternal is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Eternal are true and righteous altogether. Very soon, we're going to be declaring this glory of God, this bright, shining spiritual light. It's going to spread over all the earth. All people everywhere will be living together in harmony and peace because God, finally, God and Jesus Christ will be right at the center of their existence. Just like the sun is at the center of our solar system. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. That's all that we have time for on today's program. You can email the show at td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.